We'll begin with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, you have gathered us together by your Holy Spirit here to meditate upon the word which your Holy Spirit has given us and to have us grow in grace and knowledge of your Son. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts this morning as we meditate upon a key portion of his word. And pray that our faith may be strengthened in our Savior as we study it. Pray this in his name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here, again, in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to John chapter 9. We're going to be looking at one verse, and it's going to be verse 15. It reads this way. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. We have spent some time already on this particular section of Scripture where Joshua and the children of Israel made a league with people that they were supposed to utterly destroy. And the children of Israel in future years are going to end up paying a steep price for this. Now in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Holy Spirit tells us this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. When we study Scripture, it's for our learning, and usually when we study events that happen with the people of God, there is good news and there is bad news. Now, the good news is that a lot of times they follow God's commands, and they do things His way, and they're richly blessed. And we can learn a lot from that. The bad news is that sometimes they do not follow God's command, and they go in a different way. And they end up paying a price for that. And we can learn a lot from that too. It's in the spirit of learning that we approach a text like this. Not with the attitude, the proud and haughty attitude of the Pharisee, who said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. The whole thing is dripping with arrogance. That's not the way we're approaching this. A spirit of humility is certainly should be evident. And to be forewarned is to be forearmed. I think a lot of times preachers are falsely thought of in areas like this where you point out the sins that God's saints commit, and it seems like we're pointing fingers, but we're really not. And I want to make that clear. We're just giving what the Word of God has given us and looking at it and trying to learn from it so that we don't make the same mistakes. And right up front, we should be clear of one thing this morning, and that is that not all sin is deliberate, and not all of it is a willful rejection of the Word of God. I mean, a lot of it is, but not all of it. And you do have sins that are more along the line of what Scripture calls being overtaken in a fault. And that's the way we're looking at Joshua. And Joshua here is a very godly man. You know his history. He was one of the spies that went into the Holy Land 40 years before this and gave a good report when he came back, him and Caleb. Let's go in and take the land. We can do this. God will give it to us. And the other spy said, no, we can't. We don't have a chance. There's giants in there, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't begin to compete with them, fight with them. And then they've got cities that the walls reach up into the heavens. There's no way we can take this. And the people fell for that and ended up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness before they finally did get into the Holy Land. And most of them never did. The older generation perished out there, and it was their children, for the most part, who went in. Well, now that's what we're talking about now. These godly children, and we're talking about, you know, we're talking about the most godly generation Israel ever produced. And you're not going to find, humanly speaking, a better leader than Joshua was. But they fell for something here. They fell for something. To be overtaken in a fault is a far cry from willfully, blatantly denying God's word. And listen to the tenderness of the Holy Spirit here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And that's the spirit that we want to witness to and be in evidence this morning. We should also remember that from the human side of things, we have no power whatsoever. It's true what the Son of God said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. Remember that. And it is very true that the branches bring forth fruit. The fruit isn't tied on. That's very true. But it's also true that it's all of God. It is God that worketh in us both to will and do of his good pleasure. So all the credit goes up there. Okay. And also we're thinking of Romans chapter 11, verses 18 and following. Boast not thyself against the branches. Paul is talking here about Gentiles who were grafted into the kingdom of God after the Jews had been cut out. And boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say, then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. So we stand by faith. And faith is the opposite of arrogance and pride. Okay, we've looked at Joshua 9 up to this point. And we found out that Joshua made two mistakes. They're sins. He sinned in two ways. And the first way was when the Gibeonites, who were supposed to be destroyed, when they came and approached the children of Israel, they said they were from a far country and that they were ambassadors and that they wanted to form a league with the children of Israel. And the first mistake that Joshua made was in opening a dialogue with them. He shouldn't have even talked with them. What he should have done is said, wait a minute, turn around, go to the high priest, ask the high priest to get the Urim and Thummim, and ask the Almighty God, are these people friends or are they enemies? And the answer would have come back, they're enemies. What should we do to them? You obey my command, and you wipe them out. Their time of grace was over. And that's what he should have did. He didn't. He started talking with them, opening a dialogue with the enemy. And then the second sin, the second mistake was, he looked at the evidence which they had. And it looked compelling. They said they were from a very far country. And they showed him, look at our bread. It was hot right out of the ovens when we left, and now look at it.
and it was old and dry and moldy. Our wineskins were put into new bottles when we left. Now look at them. They were cracked in the hot sun. And their clothes were old, and their shoes were old and cracked. And when Joshua looked at the evidence, it seemed to back up what they said. We are from a very far country. So then came the league with them. Now this is the second time that the children of Israel have fallen into sin after they entered the Holy Land. The first time was at the village of Ai. You remember that? And it wasn't that long ago, was it? Humanly speaking, a few days separated the two events. Joshua sent some spies to look over the city of Ai, and they came back, and this is what they said. Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor hither, for they are but few. These men were not doing what they were supposed to do. Joshua never asked them for advice as to what to do. He said, you go and look the situation over and report back to me. They started giving advice, and he sucked into it and started taking the advice. Here, he's opening a dialogue with fellow Christians. He shouldn't have been. It's easy enough to see how he fell into this. They were fresh off a tremendous victory of Jericho. This powerful, powerful frontier town, and the high walls that reached up into heaven came falling down by a tremendous miracle of God, and the whole city was destroyed. Israel never lost a man as good a victory as you possibly could have. Now, in comparison, the city of Ai was nothing. A little hick town, you wouldn't find it probably on most of the maps. And humanly speaking, you know, why take the whole group up there? It's too much work. In other words, as if obeying God is labor, that's what they're saying. It's too much work. There's just a few up there. Just take a couple thousand and we'll get in there and wipe them out. And Joshua fell for it. He fell for it. What he should have done was go back and ask God, how do you want to fight this? You remember that scene there, that odd thing when Joshua went out before the battle against Jericho? He went out to look over the situation and he saw a man standing there with a drawn sword. Remember that? And he came up to the man and he said, are you for us? Or are you for our enemies? And the man said, no. As captain of the Lord of the hosts of Israel, I come. That was Jesus Christ in one of his appearances in the Old Testament. And it told Joshua something. You're not the commander-in-chief of this army. The Son of God is the commander-in-chief of this army. You take orders from him. Now Joshua is leaving that place, going off on his own, using his own human reason. Well, yeah, this all makes sense. We don't need to take the whole army up there. Let's go at them with a few thousand. They went, and they were defeated. About 36 men were killed. It wasn't a devastating defeat, but it was a defeat, and it could have been devastating. Because now their morale was shot. Now they were afraid. And this gave... courage to their enemies. Now, we would think that if Joshua was going to make another fatal blunder, that it certainly wouldn't be the same as the one that he made the first time. We're only separated by a couple of days. But we find him doing the exact same thing. It's almost unbelievable. He starts dialoguing with human beings instead of going to God and then using his human reason and looking at the evidence. Same thing happens over and over and over again.
Let him therefore that thinketh that he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let's look at somebody else. Abraham. Good old Father Abraham. Scripture tells us that Abraham is the father of us all, meaning that every child of God has the same faith that Abraham had, gift of the Holy Ghost. And Abraham went down into Egypt one time. In Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, here's a sin. What should Abram have done? He should have prayed to God. He said, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go somewhere, or do you want me to stay put? Just because there was a grievous famine in the land didn't mean that Abraham was going to starve. His son Isaac, some years later, was in the land when there was a terrible famine also, and he reaped a hundredfold harvest. God can do that. He can make the rain fall on one field and not fall on another. Just because there's a famine in the land doesn't mean you got to move out. That's the mistake that Abimelech made. Took his wife to Omri and two sons and moved into Moab. They were going to stay there for just a little while. He ended up dying there and was buried in the heathen country, and so was his sons. So just because the human situation looks desperate doesn't mean that you got to press the panic button. You go to God and ask him what to do. Abraham didn't do that. So he moved in down into the land of Egypt, which humanly speaking seemed to be a good thing to do. They had food down there and they didn't have where he was, so he went down. It came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. She was beautiful. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Now, I don't know how Abraham knew that. I can see how he might think that, but he can't look into the future and tell what's going to happen. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But he's pretty sure of this. So he says to his wife, I pray thee, tell them, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with thee for thy sake. That it may be well with me for thy sake. Because you don't want to lose your husband. You know? And my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he had asses and men servants and maid servants and she-asses and camels. Now you see what's happening here. You've got a family that is split apart. Husband is living alone. The wife is living in Pharaoh's harem. But there's more here than meets the eye. God had given a promise to Abram and Sarah that the seed would come from them. So we're talking about the Savior here. Talking about your salvation and mine. We're involved in this. And now Satan has these two split apart. And as long as Abram and Sarah are not together, the seed is not going to come. And if that happens, we're going to be lost. You see the devil behind all this stuff? So then God steps in spite of everything. The Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why didst thou say she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way.
And Pharaoh commanded his sons, his men, and concerning him, and they sent him away, his wife and all that he had. Okay, that was in Genesis chapter 12. Now we fast forward to Genesis chapter 20. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. Here you have another example of a man that's making the same tragic sin twice. He didn't learn from it the first time. Same thing again. And Romans chapter 4:16 says, Abraham is the father of us all. And the apple never falls very far from the tree. And if we think that we're any better than Abraham was, and if we think that we're any better than Joshua was, we have another thing coming. We are as prone to this as they were. How often don't we listen to other human beings and open a dialogue with them when we're wondering what to do or where to go instead of asking from the Lord God? How often doesn't that happen? And how often don't we look at the evidence that the world has to offer? And boy, it looks really impressive. And it seems to back up the lies which they tell. We're going to find out next week in the people of Gibeon were less than 3 days' journey away from where they came from. They didn't come from a very far country. It was a bow shot. But they rigged the evidence to look like it was really true. We've got to watch out for this. Isaac's sin is more a negative one, I guess, than it is a positive one. He didn't do something that he should have done. It admittedly was not blatant. Not deliberately throwing God under the bus. But it was still wrong, wasn't it? It was still a sin. He still erred greatly. He was overtaken in a fault, and he paid a price for it. Now, Romans 16:17 says, "Mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them." It doesn't say open a dialogue with them. It says avoid them. The doctrines you've been taught, and I've said this before, and this is the last time, and we're going to go on next week. The doctrines you have been taught as a child, you should check those out. Because if you've been taught wrong, you're in trouble. But you don't check them out by going to the enemy and opening dialogues. You check them out by opening your Bible, praying for the Holy Spirit, and having a dialogue with God. And you don't look at the evidence that the other people bring forth, because that can be very compelling. It can make a lot of sense. The thing that struck me during the past week, when we're talking about Abraham, and we're talking about Joshua, we're not talking about people that were young in the faith. These men were battle-proven warriors. They'd been children of God for years and years. Joshua, we just mentioned the report, the good report he had when he came back from the Holy Land, when he was one of the spies. Well, after that, he lived for 40 years in the wilderness. And he was godly through all that time. All of his contemporaries were wiped out except Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful spies, these men were warriors in the Lord. They were strong in the faith, and they still fell for this. If they can be had, I can be had also. And so these two things, don't, whatever you do, don't open dialogues with human beings. Don't do that. You go to God. And don't look at the evidence that especially heathen people bring forth. It looks compelling, but it's a lie. We'll close with a prayer.
Heavenly Father, you have cast our lot in these last days, which are more dangerous than any other days before us have ever been. And you've told us that the situation is going to be so desperate in these last days that if it were possible, even the very elect would be lost. The comfort comes that it is not possible that the elect would be lost because we're kept by you. And we're kept by your Son, and we're kept by your Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I pray that you give all of us hearts that beat according to your will, and pray that you deliver us from these last dangerous days, because if there's one word more than any other that describes the churches of our day, it's the word deception. Father, let none of us here be deceived. We pray the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.